going to do something as important as that, you should do it right. And I think we've done this show right. You can just feel the love around here today. I sure do, and I hope you do as well. I know, speaking personally, I feel I am loved.
I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved. You are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are loved. I said, if you knew, you wouldn't want me. My scars are hidden by the face I wear. But he said, my child, my scars go deeper. It was love for you that put them there. I am loved, I am loved. I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved, you are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are loved. Forgiven, I repeat, I am forgiven. Before my Lord, I freely stand. Oh, I'm forgiven. I can dare forgive my brother. Forgiven, I reach out to take your hand.
A great Gaither song to wind up our program today. Sure, I'm glad you stopped by for a little love today, my friend. And I hope you'll be right back with me here, this very place and time, next week. I'll hold the door open for you. Till then, my thanks to our friends at Swiss America. This is your brother Pat, and you know I love you. God bless you.
Swiss America has presented the Worldwide Pat Boone Show.
Listening to WIOS AM 1480 and W295 CU 106.9 FM, Tawas City.
It's 10 a.m.
on beautiful Tawas Bay.
Good morning. It's now time for the Tawas Methodist Church service from Tawas City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Better turn that up.
We are not open on Mondays anymore, so it's Tuesday through Friday from 9 till 2. And I believe that's all the announcements we have, so I'll turn it over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing together, Jesus Calls Us. Let's sing verses 1 through 4.
Call to worship, I will read the light print, and if you will read the bold. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are our ways his ways. Therefore, we must seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call on him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts.
Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We all come to worship on Sunday morning with the concerns that we bring, concerns of our families, concerns of our community, our nation, and the world. And so this is our chance to bring these before the Lord. And we are people who believe the Lord hears our prayers. And we believe the Lord answers our prayers. So we're going to join now, first in silent prayer, and then we'll close together with the Lord's Prayer. And also I'd like to just always remind us to take note of those prayers that are listed in the bulletin under the title, Please Pray For. There's a list of prayer concerns there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your greatness is really beyond fathoming. You are that great, far beyond our greatest thoughts, and you can answer prayers that are even greater than all we can ask or imagine. And it gives us great hope to come to you on a Sunday morning as the body of Christ, and help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask, Lord, that you would look upon us, look upon our community and our state and our nation, have mercy. Turn our nation back to God, back to the Word of God, back to righteous living. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for family members and neighbors and community people who may not know you. And we ask that you would reveal yourself in saving ways, and that there might be victory and joy in our community. And I pray, Lord, that you would inhabit the praises of your people this morning, and lift us to a higher level of joy and confidence to live in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name, who taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Longer then, right? Okay. Now is the time for the young Christian moment. I'd like to ask the young people to please come forward. I'll meet you down here at the steps. Hi, guys. There he comes. It's just us guys. You guys, you may have had a chance in your life to help somebody plant flowers, maybe plant a garden, plant vegetables. Maybe you helped plant vegetables from time. I've done that. I've helped plant. And sometimes when you plant them, you don't plant the seed. Maybe you plant a plant that's already started to grow, or maybe you do. You might plant some seeds in a garden, or maybe some bulbs, and they grow up to be a beautiful flower, or vegetables, and then what happens at the end of the season? When everything's done growing, what happens then? You harvest it, and then after the harvest, then what have you got left? Yeah. You get food in the house, but what's left in the garden? It's pretty drab and dead and dull and dried up and yucky. That's how life ends, right? All of us, sooner or later. Well, it's the same thing with flowers and seeds. But I want to show you guys a flower we have in our house. You ever see anything like that?
Ooh.
Yeah, well, it doesn't look like that now. It withered. Yeah, that was about a week or two ago. And it's called an amaryllis. It's got a really big blossom on it and looks beautiful, and you know, while it's getting ready to blossom, you're seeing the anticipation, and finally it opens up. It's big, beautiful, but then a about a week after that, then it just withered. And then we cut it off at the bottom. That's the circle of life, right? It begins, it blossoms, and it's beautiful, and then comes to an end. But I want to share a Bible verse with you today. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, what does it say there? The word of our God will stand forever. You can't see it? Can you see it now? Okay. The word of our God will stand forever. That means it never withers. It never droops and it never dies. You can open up your Bible at, you guys are 11, 10? How old are you guys now? 10? Oh, you got a toe in there too, okay? Okay, so you guys are about 10 now. So you can open up the Bible 60 years later and it'll be just the same as it is now. That's consistency in life that will really bless you. And if you could hold on to this and know that God's word's never going to change. If God says something, you can depend on it. He's dependable. There's a lot of things that are not dependable. Flowers are great, but they're kind of temporary. Vegetable plants are great, but they're also temporary. And you might have to pull some seeds out for the next year and hope for the best weather and that sort of thing. But God's word will never fail you. It's always dependent. It's always the same. You can always expect God to be there. That's what I wanted you guys to hear this morning. Because God loves us. He loves us dearly. And he will never forsake us. He's trustworthy. Take it with you, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our young people in our church. Bless them. Help them hold on to your word that never fades. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys, I think they're waiting.
There's Mrs. Shalee over here. She'll take care of it.
Let's stand and sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's in number 298.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Our scripture reading today is Ezra 9, 1 through 4. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel, the priests, and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabs, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons. Thus the holy seed has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands, and in this faithlessness the officials and leaders have led the way. When I heard this, I tore my garment and my mantle and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So Ezra was appalled, and I'll try to take from that and give an uplifting message today. It will be uplifting, I hope. I'd like to start out with this phrase, "in the world but not of the world." I'm sure we've all heard that phrase and maybe even thought that that's a Bible verse. That's right out of the Bible. And actually, it's not. It's not in the Bible. But there are multiple verses that from which that comes. And it's a good suggestion for Christians to be in the world but not of the world.
It helps us to remember who we have faith in, where our eternal life comes from. So that is a popular phrase used by Christians. I would like to share three Bible verses that teach this principle. The first one is John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. John 17, verses 14 and 15. That'll be up on the screen in just a second. There it is. I'll just read this and ask that you follow along just with your eyes. "I have given them your word." This is the words of Jesus. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world. Just as I do not belong to the world, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one." Probably would be helpful to mention just what is the world that Jesus is talking about. The world means the whole system, the whole worldly system, including human beings, the seen things, the unseen things, the spiritual realm. It's all together. It's the world system that we live in. It's fallen. It's corrupted. It's controlled by Satan. And it sometimes looks appealing, and at other times it looks horrific. It is the result of people everywhere living according to their basic sinful human nature and not according to God's Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is another verse that supports this idea of being in the world but not being of the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 uses the phrase that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that's through the study and the meditation and the doing of God's Word. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, not the book of John, but the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, speaks to this by saying, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world." So to be in the world is to live your life. Wake up every day. Go about your business, whatever that means to you. And to be not of the world is to know that you belong to God and that you love God and you love God's Word and you live as God's obedient child. If you do this, you're learning lessons of victory. Lessons of victory. That's right. Christians are victorious people, victorious over their sinful nature, victorious over sin. And we're not learning lessons of failure. I mean, lessons of failure do come along. But by learning to be in the world and not of the world, we're learning lessons of victory. Victory over the world. That's how Jesus lived. He even said to his disciples, I have overcome the world, so you also overcome the world. And we therefore learn to live victorious lives by following Jesus. That brings us to Ezra. He had quite an encounter with the world. Think about it for a minute. Ezra was in Persia. All of Israel had been there for 70 years. Now they were coming back to the Promised Land. God's punishment was over. He was restoring them to the Promised Land. They had built the foundation of the temple. Ezra, the great teacher of the Word of God, was coming back to do what? He was coming back to instruct people in the Word of God. But when he got there, he was shocked. His encounter was a confrontation that he may have never imagined in his life. Returning to Israel to teach the Word of God must have started out as somewhat of a joyful journey. We know the journey was not easy, but still there was this hope of teaching God's Word. But what he found shook him to the core. And so I'd like to look at five words that come right out of the passage this morning. Five words that characterize Ezra's encounter with the returned Jews in Israel. These are the Jews that probably most of them were born in Babylon or in Persia. Some of them were born in Israel and went off to exile and 70 years came back, but the vast majority of these people never knew what Israel's like before. They never saw Solomon's glorious temple. And so the words that I'm sharing this morning that characterize Ezra, and I think that we can apply them to our lives as Christians, are separated. And I'll get into that. Separated talks about being holy. Abominations. You hear that word and you say, oh, that's a biblical word. We don't use that in our society. Well, abominations has a very clear application to our lives as well. Appalled. I'm sure you've been appalled at certain times in your life. We'll talk about why Ezra was appalled and how that applies to our lives as well. And then a very interesting phrase, tremble at the word of God. Hold on to that one, because we have to get into that and define it a little bit. And then lastly, faithlessness. It's just basically a disregard for God's word, and especially disregard for obedience to his word. Let's start with separated. God's people are separated. It's not a matter of we should be separated. It's we are separated. God has chosen us, and he's made us, and there's a key word in the Bible called holy. You know that word. And we think of that word, and we think of purity, we think of perfection. But actually, the word holy means one thing. It means to be separated. It means to be apart from. And that's what God's people are. How can you say we're separated? It means that God's got his finger on us. He may not have his finger on somebody else who are described as unbelievers, but he's got his finger on us. And there is a need for holiness that distinguishes God's people from everybody else on the face of the earth. You know, there's at least one command. There are many commands in the Bible, but there's at least one that's in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It's the very simple command. Be holy, because I am holy. How is God holy? Well, God's holy because he's not created. He's separated. Everything else is created. The earth, the people, the trees, the animals, the oceans, the land, all of this is separate from God. Even the angels that we can't see, the spiritual realm is still separated from God. God is holy. Everything else is created. Now, we learn about this in Exodus chapter 19, where God is speaking to the people of Israel. He says, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. That's when God was creating the nation of Israel from Egypt and bringing them to the Promised Land. And these words you shall speak to the Israelites. So God is telling Moses to speak these. Again, in Leviticus, one of those books that nobody ever reads, but it's a very important book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and I am holy. Leviticus, the same book, chapter 21, verse 8, it says, speaking to the Israelite people about the priests. The Levites and the priests were the religious leaders, and here's the message for the people of Israel regarding their leaders. It says, and you shall treat them as holy, since they offer the food of our God. They shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. Now, we need to make a very important distinction here. The priests and the Levites were holy because they made sacrifices to God, and the rest of the Israelites were what we would call lay people. Did you know that there's no holy people in the church? I mean, we're all holy in terms of we belong to the Lord, but the person that stands in the pulpit and preaches is not different than anybody else. You know, in the former denomination that we were in, if you were to read the Book of Discipline carefully, it would say the bishop is a layperson. The pastor is a layperson. They just have a calling to a specific type of ministry. We are all laypeople, and I could, if I wanted to, I could take you into the original languages and talk about what does it mean to be a person of the church. There's a special word, and it's the same for everybody. We're all laypeople. But in the Old Testament, priests were holy because they offered sacrifices to God, and of course we have one priest, right? Jesus Christ. He made the perfect sacrifice to God, and he is holy. God's people are holy. It means we are separated. Ezra ran into this as a problem because they had not separated themselves from the world. Do you see that as a problem in our society today? Is there a blurring between the lives we lead and the lives the people in the world lead? If you don't see a blurring there, hang in there. I might be able to show a little bit more, but from what I can see, there's been a blurring. In my whole lifetime, I see a blurring between our life in the church and the life in society, and God wants us to be set. He wants people to look at us and say, that's a Christian, and I know what Christians believe, and that's different than what non-believers believe. If we can be holy, people can more clearly understand the message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we're not holy, it'll be very difficult for people outside of the church to understand that message. We have to be separated in not only what we believe, but how we live our lives. The second one is abomination. Abominations cause God's people disgust and hatred. And basically, that's what the word abomination means. It's something that causes disgust and hatred. Followers of Jesus Christ ought to be disgusted at things that disgust God. Are there anything that disgust God? Yes, there are things that disgust God, and we should be disgusted at. So this is not talking about a Christian response to sin. We'll get to that later when we talk about being appalled. But this is talking about what Christians believe is sin. People don't seem to be disgusted these days with anything. God is surely disgusted with some behaviors. If God were not disgusted with sin, he would not have turned his face away from Jesus on the cross. Do you remember that? Jesus was up on the cross. He had been nailed to the cross. People were shouting obscenities at him. And he turned and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can just, when you read that in Scripture, you can just feel the pain that Jesus had while he was on the cross. And what was really going on there? Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. Your sin and my sin and all the sins of humans of all ages was on him. He was bearing that. And the Bible says that God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. So in that moment, the Father in heaven was looking at Jesus, and he saw sin. Why? Because, the Bible says, He who had no sin became sin so that we could have salvation. So God, because of his purity, had to look away from Jesus. So for that moment, while Jesus was bearing our sin on the cross, he also experienced the extreme pain of having God turn away. We have not experienced that. We don't know what it's like to have God turn away from us. I have heard people say, I rejected God, I turned my back on God. I've had people say they thought God abandoned them. People say that all the time. But if God truly turned his back on somebody, they would know it, and it would be so painful. The one who created us turning their back on us. So, we should develop a healthy disgust for sin. Now, I should say, we don't have any problem being disgusted at sin in somebody else. We can talk about him or her or them all day long. It's disgusting what they're doing. The point should go in. We need to develop a disgust for sin in our own lives. And if we do that, we'll actually become more merciful to other people and be able to be useful and help other people. It's not to downplay sin in other people's lives, but it's to say to ourselves, we need to deal with ourselves first before we can be helpful to others. We must love the people who don't know God. We must love people who are caught in sins. How would sinners ever hear the gospel if believers don't love them? We must also hate and be disgusted at sin. And I don't believe this is really possible without Bible meditation. Pastor, where do you come up with that? Bible meditation. I believe it's meditating on the Word of God that produces a sensitivity in our lives. It produces a sensitivity to what is right, a sensitivity to what is wrong. You know, the Holy Spirit is truth. It's called the Spirit of Truth. And the Holy Spirit always knows what's right and wrong. But your conscience and my conscience can be adjusted. We can decide. We can have changes in our lives where our conscience can say, okay, I'll accept that. I've come to a point in my life where that's acceptable. The human conscience can do that. The Holy Spirit can't do that. The Holy Spirit is true, always true, and will be true. So when we meditate on the Word of God, we learn, we develop a sensitivity to what truly is right and what's truly wrong based on the Bible. And while we're talking about abominations, that word is such a weighty word. It makes us think about the sins that are really bad that nobody wants to talk about. But there are a list of 7 abominations in the book of Proverbs, you know, the book of wisdom, that I'd just like to share with us this morning. 7 abominations that Christians need to be sensitive to, especially in our own lives. Chapter 6, verses 16 to 19 of Proverbs. These 7 abominations. The first one is haughty eyes, you know, proud eyes. Eyes that say, I'm better than that person, or somehow that person is doing something that's not acceptable, and just kind of look, you know, give them the eye, right? Actually, you can go places all over the world, and they can sell, actually, jewelry. It's called the evil eye. You can find it. And it protects you from, I mean, it says it's superstition, but they say that protects you from the evil eye, the haughty eye, the proud eye that judges itself better than the other one. That's an abomination to God. It's disgusting to God. Now, we might say, that's not very nice, but we wouldn't say it's disgusting. It's just, you see it all the time, the haughty eye. But God says it's disgusting. He hates it. The second one is a lying tongue. Wow. God hates a lying tongue. It's disgusting to God. And yet people lie constantly all the time. The third one, and you know, strangely, I meditated on this one all afternoon yesterday, and when it came time to preach, I missed it in the list. Isn't that amazing? Hands that shed innocent blood. This really describes our society. It really does. Abortion. That's innocent blood. And that's, you know, that's weighty, and we think about that. But actually, if you go back in history and you go into the Bible, the shedding of innocent blood was one of the reasons God destroyed Israel. And make no mistake about it, it doesn't matter how you vote, but we are a nation that votes in favor of abortion. And we should expect to be destroyed. Sorry to be the one to say that, but it's not my idea. It's God's idea. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. God hates this. Number five, feet that are swift to run into mischief. Now, I think there's a lot of people out there who kind of boast about being swift to run into mischief. They think that's pretty cool. But actually, this is an abomination to God. God wants us to be swift to run to the cross, swift to follow the truth, swift to pursue holiness. Number six, a false witness who utters lies. Now, isn't this interesting? Number six and number two talk about lying. There must be a problem with that in the human race. And number seven, one who spreads strife among brothers and sisters. Spreading strife. Not just in the church, but outside the church. There's a lot of people spreading strife. God hates these kinds of things. And so we need to get a hold on what the Word of God says. Develop a sensitivity to right and wrong. And then we can be of some use to society. The next one. After abominations, God's people are appalled by sin. Now, what does it mean to be appalled? To be appalled is strong feelings of shock and dismay. Now, this does talk about the Christian response to sin. Anybody who's watched a popular movie on television lately has probably, in the first 2 minutes of that movie, maybe seen 10 or 15 murders. That's appalling. But to us, it's not appalling because we're accustomed to it. So, what was appalling to Ezra? There are the marriages of Jews with people of other ethnicities that Ezra rails against. In fact, the whole rest of the book of Ezra is about this, and Nehemiah talked about it too. It was so bad, Ezra started pulling hair out of his beard and hair out of his head. Can you imagine that? This famous priest sits down, he's appalled, he's pulling hair out of his head and his beard. What a day. The problem here is that the people of other ethnicities did not worship God. That's the main problem. They did not accept the law of Moses and the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Torah. They spoke foreign languages, implying that they would teach those languages to their children, who would then never learn the Word of God or obey the Lord. They had no hope of the coming Messiah. And they had no traditions that reinforced their obedience and their hope. This is a very interesting passage in Scripture because it talks about faithlessness and it refers to interracial marriages, basically, which dilute the holy people or the Word of God among them. And at the same time, Moses married a woman from another ethnicity. At the same time, Rahab the prostitute, she was a citizen of Jericho, and when Israel destroyed Jericho, Rahab came out and she joined Israel. And then later, Ruth, the Moabitess, and the Moabites were considered anathema, don't have any relationship with Moabites. Moabites were never allowed to enter into the temple. And yet Ruth was a Moabite and she came in. So Rahab and Ruth both were part of the lineage of Jesus. So what is this? What is Ezra talking about here? If Moses had a wife of another ethnicity, Ruth and Rahab were from other ethnicities, what is Ezra so upset about? He's upset about the Word of God being ignored. He's upset that families would raise their children without teaching them the Word of God. That's what Ezra is upset about. And he's appalled by it. He is shocked and dismayed that the Bible, or they didn't have books, books in those days. They had scrolls, and they would probably have to go to the temple to get the scroll and to read it or have it read to them. But then they would go home, and they would have little scrolls that would have parts of the scripture, and they could memorize those and teach them to their children. In our society, this is truly a good warning for us, for our generation, because so many churches today are trying to communicate the gospel to a society in ways that are acceptable to society. We call those seeker-oriented services. You know, there are good ways to communicate, and there are not so good ways to communicate. We need to do everything we can to communicate the truth and the meaning of Scripture without accommodating society. And then God's people tremble at God's word. What does it mean to tremble at God's word? We see this in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is all New Testament. He's not in the Old Testament. But he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. He says, "And I came to you," it came to the people of Corinth, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God." Now, this is very interesting that Paul, a very scholarly person, would say such a thing. Paul was, he was no backwater hick type of guy. Paul was educated. He was educated in the halls of education. He knew the Word of God. He knew all of the commentaries in the Jewish tradition. He knew all that stuff, and yet he said he wasn't trying to teach people with reason and wisdom. He was trying to teach them with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that the people's faith, and I'm going to say by extension, by our faith, would be based on the power of God. What is your faith based on today? What is your faith? Is your faith based on the power of God? Have you experienced the power of God to create new life in you? That's what Paul expected. And why did he tremble? He trembled because Paul held the Word of God and scrolls and parchments. He held the Word of God. He was trembling because he was entrusted to communicate God's precious word to people. And we, you and me, we are entrusted with God's word to our families, to our neighbors, to our communities. We should tremble at God's word. Paul emphasized God's power as the identifying mark in the Christian life. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. This is the largest prophetic book in the Bible. The last chapter of that book, Isaiah writes, "All these things my hand has made," this is God speaking, "all these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the one whom I will, to whom I will look." This is the person to whom God looks, to the humble and contrite in spirit who trembles at my word. To tremble at the word of God, what does that mean? I'll give you my own take on the matter. I think to tremble at the Word of God means that the Word of God impacts you. You open it up and you read it. And you don't just close the Word. You read it. You don't just read a Bible verse and say, "Okay, I read that." I met a woman once. She was a woman from India. She was at seminary and she was giving her testimony, and she said, "When I grew up in India, every time the preacher would stand up and read from the Bible, I'd fall asleep. Like clockwork." Now, I know there's a few here, but I'm not speaking at any in particular person. She said, "It was just like, I couldn't stop it. He just started reading, and I..." And until one day, someone talked with her about that, and they said, "Let me pray for you." they prayed in the name of Jesus. Oh God, deliver her from this spirit that makes her fall asleep whenever the Holy Word is read. And from that day forward, she never fell asleep again. The Word of God got in. And that was a demonstration of God's power. The demonstration of God's power is needed in the church today. God looks to the person who's humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at His Word. If you tremble at God's Word, it means you can read it and you walk away and you don't forget it. In the book of James, there's a warning. It says, don't just read the Bible and just walk away. If you do that, you'll be like a person who looks at themselves in the mirror. Now, I know all of us looked at ourselves in the mirror today, most likely. Yeah, most likely. You look at yourself in the mirror, you walk away and forget what you look like. That's what it is to just disregard the Word of God. You look at it, you read it, you walk away. But to tremble at the Word of God means that when you read it, and you're captivated by it, and if you're not captivated by it, you press in, you say, Lord, I've got to find a word. I need to know what You're saying to me. And then, no matter how long it takes, you wait. And then you have a word from God, and that word is in you, and it's living, and it's helping you live your life. There's a value to the Word of God. That's the person that God will look to in favor. Oh, that we would all be people who tremble at God's Word. And then God's people avoid faithlessness. In Ezra chapter 9, here we see the Levites and the priests, the leaders of the people. They're the one leading the way. They're the one who are being faithless. And so the people just followed and they were faithless too. So obviously the big question and the challenge to us here is, how do you remain faithful as a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I'll give you a simple answer and I'll give you a practical answer. The simple answer is to do what Ezra did. You know, we learned last week, Ezra did three things. He committed himself to a life of studying the Word of God, of doing the Word of God, and of teaching the Word of God. Now, studying doesn't mean you have to be a scholar. You can take one Bible verse and meditate on it and then ask the Lord how to apply it in your life. To do the Word of God is to do it, to obey it, and to teach the Word of God. Now, we have to be careful on this one because the Bible says not many people should be teachers. Ezra was a teacher, no doubt there. But we don't have to teach, but we can say a good word for Jesus. We can testify to what God has done in our lives. We can testify to the truthfulness and how we've come to the point where we can say, yeah, God's dependable. I know it because He was faithful to His Word. That's how we teach our neighbors and the people in our community. We simply say a good word for Jesus because He's done something in our lives. So study, do, and teach. The practical answer for how we avoid faithlessness is to follow the teachings of, for example, Psalm 1. Go home and read Psalm 1. It's a wonderful description of the blessed life. Psalm 1 basically makes the Bible an intricate part of your everyday life. That's what it does. When you do that, you will naturally begin to read and to respond to the things Jesus said, His teachings, especially His teachings about the Word of God. Jesus said, for example, in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in Me, and My Word abides in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Of course, that's a promise. And the promise includes this relationship a person has with the Bible, with the Word of God, and by faith with Jesus Christ. So when faithlessness is taken seriously, it's like one of those things, a person abhors faithlessness in their own life. They're appalled when they see faithlessness in their own lives, and they're not ashamed or embarrassed to say, yeah, I got off track. I need to get back on track. So when faithlessness is taken seriously, people get back to reading and doing what God's Word tells them to do. Faithlessness in Ezra's day started with the leaders, and it spread to the community. And Ezra's extreme response tells us that God may be the God of the second chance. And I believe he is. But don't push him. God is the God of the second chance, but don't push him. You're dealing with a holy God. He's not tame. He's not tame. He's holy. And he is not required to give second chances all the time. So Ezra was God's man for his day. Will you be God's woman or God's man for our day? The church needs holy people. The church needs people who identify biblical abominations today. And we need people who are appalled at sin in society and in their own lives. We need people who tremble at God's word and who remain faithful, even when it hurts. Our hope is in the cross, in Jesus Christ. Let's be those kind of people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Guide us, uplift us with your word, and with your people for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, would you please come for the morning offering?
Stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father, giver of all good and perfect gifts, we bring our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings to you today. O God, receive these. Grant that we may be truly joyful people and that we will relinquish these to you with freedom so that we can be joyful knowing that you'll use these for your good purposes here in our community and to the ends of the earth until Christ comes in glory. Amen.
Amen. Please join me in singing Amazing Grace.
Once was lost, but now
receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels God uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.
Frank will be back in front of a Utah judge to learn her final sentence after she pleaded guilty to abusing her children.
The Utah mother of six could be sentenced as soon as Tuesday, along with her business partner, Jody Hildebrandt, a Utah mental health counselor who collaborated with Frankie on parenting advice. As part of a plea deal, Frankie and Hildebrandt admitting they physically and emotionally abused Frankie's children. Their fate now in the hands of a judge set to decide just how they'll pay for their crimes.
ABC News is learning new details about an exchange between state police in New York and the man who shot and killed 18 people and injured more than a dozen in Lewiston, Maine. ABC's Phil Lipoff says this encounter took place 3 months before the shooting.
The body camera video obtained by ABC affiliate WMTM shows troopers speaking with Robert Card and members of his Army Reserve unit.
He has a lot of guns. He just spent $14,000 on a scope.
The troopers spoke with Card, who had this theory on why his fellow reservists called police.
Oh, because they're scared. Because I'm going to friggin' do something. Because I am capable.
The video shows Card telling troopers he's been hearing people talk behind his back and for 3 months has been wearing hearing aids. His unit members tell police they're not sure if it's the hearing aids or he's actually hearing voices.
Today marks 1 year since former President Jimmy Carter announced he's entering hospice care. His family says the now 99-year-old is at home. I'm Brian Clark, ABC News.
Give the star in your life the brightest gift in the world. Name a star after them. This is Rocky Moselle with International Star Registry. For $59 and a call to 800-282-3333 or visit starregistry.com, you can name a star for birthdays, weddings, or even memorials. Over 45 years, we have named millions of stars for celebrities and individuals from around the world. The star you name will be recorded in book form in the U.S. Copyright Office. Visit starregistry.com or call 800-282-3333.